Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12, if they're not there already. Romans chapter 12 will be our primary text this morning. I want to thank everyone for being here. I want to thank the congregation for giving me the opportunity to stand before you this morning and present a lesson from God's Word. I trust that you're smiling. I can't see your mouths, but I can see your eyes, and your eyes tell me that you're smiling this morning. And it's so good to be able to come to the house of the Lord and worship Him and sing songs of praise to remember the sacrifice of our Savior and to encourage one another. I said it's an honor to stand before you this morning. You know, Nicole and the girls were here a few weeks ago, and Alexis told me, she said, it's different. It's different without Brother Jim here. And I know that you all miss him. I know the church misses him. And I miss him dearly. I've got one of his voicemails still saved on my phone. It's from March of 2018. Now, many of you know how close Jim and I were. And whenever I had a question about Scripture, he would be the first one I would call. Whenever he had a question about technology or computer, guess who you would pick up the phone and call? So the voicemail from over 2 years ago is him with a question about PowerPoint. So I just thought about, you know, this, you know, Jim and the memories. I know you miss him dearly, and I miss him too. Again, thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. If you are on social media and you've seen some of the photos and some of the memes that reference 2020, the year 2020. There's one on there that has 1 out of 5 stars, a 1 out of 5 rating, and it says, very bad, would not recommend. There's another one that says, most useless purchase of 2019, a 2020 planner. And my favorite is the Back to the Future. If you're familiar with that movie, you've got Doc Brown sitting in the DeLorean, and he tells Marty, whatever you do, do not set it to 2020. 2020 has been one of those years where everything seems like it's just come to a screeching halt. It's just slammed on the brakes. If your kids are in school, schools were canceled back in March. There's uncertainty of whether or not schools will restart in the fall in person. Sports were canceled. They're just now getting restarted again. Maybe your work schedule was impacted. I know the assemblies here were impacted by COVID-19. Our assemblies back in Virginia were impacted. In fact, this is the first time I've had the opportunity to worship God inside a building since March 15th. We've been worshiping outside, still are, and it's supposed to be 96 degrees right now as the church gathers outside in Virginia. I want to say kudos to the church here for making this environment safe and comfortable for the membership. And you should be applauded for that. You know, we're creatures of habit. We like routine. We like being on a schedule. We like a sense of normalcy in our lives. And what can happen is that we can become very easily frustrated because of how much this virus has wrecked our schedules, how much it has wrecked our lives. But I would suggest to you this morning that this has presented a unique opportunity for us. It's presented an opportunity to refocus our eyes on Jesus. It's been an opportunity for us just to slow down. If you're familiar with the text in Psalm 46 and verse 10, where it's written there, we must be still to know God. And while we may think that our lives are nourished on speed, we think our lives are nourished on, I've always have to be busy. And my level of importance is based on how busy I am. God says, no, that's not it. God says, to know me, to know who I am, you must be still. And I would suggest to you that this time has allowed us to do just that.
Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's Jesus. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing people. And Jesus, through the midst of all of that, recognized that he needed solitude, that he needed quiet time. He needed a place to go and pray. And if Jesus recognizes the need through the busyness of his ministry to relax and be still, how much more do we need that as children of God? So perhaps this has been a time that God has wanted us to slow down and to be still and to know his word. To listen what he has to say. To talk with God. If you've taken the time just to read a passage in scripture and to write down some observations and some thoughts. Maybe take a deep breath and focus to reset your priorities. To renew your dependence on God. Because we're reminded in scripture that we are not in control. As much as we think we are in control, as much as we want to be in control, God is the one in control. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. The ESV says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I want to focus just momentarily on that word, purpose. Purpose means a reason for which something is done. That God is behind everything. There is a reason for everything. And as much as we want to be in control, we're not. God is the one who is pulling the strings. He knows what's best for us. You know, in the short run, things may not be going well for us. Things may not be in our favor in the short term. But we're assured in Scripture that in the long run, things are going to work out for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 assures us that. So what can we do? What can we do? Your Bibles are there in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read together where Brother Johnny read for us. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13. We'll use this text this morning to get us started. Beginning of verse 9. Romans chapter 12 verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. Your Bible may have a subhead above those verses. Mine says, behave like a Christian. So what's the point? No matter the situation, if things are going well for you and well for us, or if things are not going well for you and not going well for us, Paul is saying, let Christ live in you actively. No matter the situation. So there are three virtues I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is this, be content. Three virtues that we can take away from this time that we've been given over the last several months to slow down and be still. One lesson that can be learned through all of this is to be content. It's to be content. Maybe you've taken some time over the last several months just to sit back and appreciate life. Appreciate things in life that we may normally overlook. Maybe it's a home-cooked meal. Maybe it's time around the dinner table with your family. Maybe it's the technology that we've been blessed with to keep in touch with loved ones who live far away. What about just the small moments of joy in our life? That's what this time has given us to do. To focus on important things in life. Because when we start looking at all that we have outside of possessions, outside of circumstances, we realize that we have been given so much. We realize how blessed we really are. Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, it's on the board as well. Paul writes this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content.
In the Greek, it means being satisfied at any time. It's being satisfied with the fullness of God's blessings, whether it's the high times or whether it's the low times. It's being content with what you have. You know, most people think that, you know, if I just had this one thing, I would be happy. They think that I'm just one acquisition away. If I had this one job, if I had a better marriage, if I had a better family, a better home, a better car, more money, then I would be content. Or like we're dealing with today, I'd be content if things were better. And what's frustrating is that all that is out of our hands. Contentment is not about acquiring more. It's about looking at our lives through a different lens. That we're just a steward of all that God has blessed us with. That all is God's. All is from God. And we're just stewards of what we've been given. Is there a secret, though, to being content in life? Contentment is learned. It's not inherited. Contentment is learned, not inherited. We don't become content overnight. It's something that doesn't happen accidentally. We've got to learn that whatever state I am in, no matter what I have, I am going to be content. You remember where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison when he wrote this to the church at Philippi. Contentment is learned, not inherited. Could we say the same thing as Paul said there? Because Paul's joy, his contentment, did not depend on an alleviation from his physical discomfort. It did not depend on his paycheck. It did not depend on how much money he made. It didn't depend on if he had nice things. Contentment is being satisfied with Christ and being satisfied with Christ alone. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what Paul writes young Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read together 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. For godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6 says, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Dave's not here. I like picking on Dave Blackmore. But if Dave were here, I would ask Dave, what if I took your keys? What if I took your cell phone? What if I took your car and your house, and all you had left were the food that you ate this morning and the clothes on your back? Would you be content? Would you be content if somebody took all those things from you and all you had was what you had for breakfast this morning and the clothes on your back? That's what Paul is saying here in this text. Paul said the greatest gain in life is not a financial one. It's not a temporal one. It's not a physical one. The greatest gain in life is a spiritual one. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 36 and 37. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Brethren, we've got to understand that eternal life, eternal things, is more important and more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Do we understand that? We can place so much emphasis on physical things. But God is more important. I think what we've been taught over the last several months, our family is important. Are you content? Be content. Our second point this morning is this: be kind. Be kind. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Mark Twain once said, kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness has the power to lift up the downtrodden. Kindness has the power to humble the arrogant. While envy and jealousy burns bridges and tears relationships up, kindness builds them. Kindness is defined as the quality of being friendly, of being generous, and being considerate. Your Bibles are there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up there in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now watch this, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I love this text. Because what Paul is doing here is he's walking us through the transformation that we are to make from an old man to the new man. Look at verses 22 and 23. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what do we do when we put off the old man and put on the new man? Well, Paul tells us, we put off lying, and we put off anger, and stealing, and cursing. We put away evil attitudes like bitterness, and slander, and wrath, and anger, and malice. And we replace it with new things. Verse 32. Did you catch in verse 32 what kindness is? Kindness is a command. Kindness is a command. Kindness isn't just a good idea. This idea of be kind. Be kind is what we call a present imperative. And what that means is it's an action to be done now and continued. Kindness isn't a one and done responsibility. Kindness isn't a one time act, but it's a way of life. Because that's who God is, right? Our God is kind. God defines what true kindness really is. Well, how does he do that? Well, Psalm 85 and verse 12, his nature is a demonstration of his kindness. His revelation of his will is a demonstration of his kindness. Psalm 119 and verse 68. His forbearance, his long suffering and patience toward us is a demonstration of his kindness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Then turn over to Titus chapter 3. The ultimate act of kindness is found here. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, let's read together verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, having or living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's God's ultimate act of kindness right there. God has been kind to mankind, trying to lead us back to him. Kindness is God's motivation for salvation. And kindness is an expression of God's love. Because true kindness is a characteristic of godly love. You're familiar with the term agape. Some versions will render that word charity. That it's a self-sacrificial love. It's determined by our behavior. It's determined by our actions, not by our emotions. And not by our feelings. And it's the noblest word for love in the Greek language because it originates
from God. God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is kind. The two qualities, love and kindness, go hand in hand. They go together. In the Greek, it means gentle, pleasant, and tender, considerate. And kindness is selfless at its core. It's not about what I can get out of it. Kindness is about what I can give. What can I do for others? Kindness is inherently active and it's outwardly focused. We can't be kind on the inside and not express that. We can't love somebody and not express that and keep it all inside of us. That kindness is demonstrated outwardly through prayers and cards and acts of service, hospitality, encouragement, generosity. If you've ever been the recipient of true kindness, you understand how powerful true kindness really is. So think about in your day-to-day life, in your daily walk, how you can be kind. Stop and think about it. Let me give you some suggestions. Can you help a coworker accomplish a task at work? Can you volunteer to help out with some project at work? Can you be more friendly? Maybe you've had a busy day, maybe you've had a bad day. But a simple friendly word can go so far. Say hello to a neighbor. What about tipping the cashier, tipping the waitress, when you're getting takeout? These are people we may never encounter again. Hold the door open for someone. Pay for someone's meal behind you in a drive-thru. Run an errand for someone. Park in the back of the parking lot when you see an open spot toward the front and leave that open for someone who is elderly or a young mother. I think we can all agree that our world is missing kindness. Our world could use a little bit more kindness. We need kindness in our homes. We need kindness at work. We need kindness in the church. So let's be kind. But there's one other benefit from this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11, then we'll move on to our third and final point this morning. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. The proverb writer says, "The merciful," and some versions say, "the kind man does good for his own soul." Did you catch that? Kindness is good for our own soul. Kindness builds us up. Kindness is good for us spiritually. It helps us. Don't forget about that. The third and final point this morning is we must be patient. We must be patient. We live in a world that values speed. We live in a world that values efficiency. Do you have the highest internet speed at home? We love the drive-thru windows. We don't have to go inside the restaurant. We've got Amazon Prime where we can order something one day and chances are we get it the next day. Where we're at in Virginia, we've got HOV lanes. We value speed and we value efficiency. We live in a world that conditions us to want things right now. And we're willing to spend quite a bit of money to get what we want almost immediately. But also, I would suggest that our pet peeves revolve around impatience of some kind. Maybe it's long waits at the doctor's office. Maybe it's waiting at a long red light. Slow service at a restaurant. Maybe it's a long sermon. It tests our patience. It's really hard to slow down and be patient because we live in an impatient society. But God says be patient. God says patience is a virtue. There's two words that are used in the scriptures that are interchangeable when we think of the word patience. And the first one is macrothumia. The two words are, in the English, patience and long-suffering. But the Greek word for macrothumia means long wrath or temper. What it means is someone who has a long fuse. Maybe you know someone in your life who has a short fuse. It doesn't take very much to get them upset. It doesn't take much to provoke them. But someone who has this type of patience takes a lot to get them provoked. They put up with a lot
They don't get mad over the little things. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So that's one Greek word that we find in the scriptures. The second one is this, euponyme. Euponyme. This goes more with the long-suffering idea. It means under or to abide. The ability to bear a load, under a load, and keep going. It's the type of patience that we find there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, where we read earlier, be patient in tribulation. That's the idea of endurance and perseverance. It's the patience that allows a person to endure life's challenges without giving up and going home in defeat. Both of these words are important to us. Both of these words have application to us every day of our lives. And God's patience is inconceivably great. And because God is patient with us, and it's a virtue that is deeply woven within His character, patience must be deeply woven into our character as well. So I want to look at five areas in our life where it must be manifested, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Where should patience be manifested in our lives? First, it should be manifested in ourselves. Patience must be manifested in ourselves. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You're familiar with this text. 2 Peter chapter 1. What we find here is what it means to grow. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. That we must always be adding these godly characteristics to our lives if we want to be the total package of a Christian. Patience got to be one of them. We've got to have patience. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke chapter 8 verse 15, the parable of the sower is explained to us. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 8 verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Brethren, we must be patient in our own spiritual maturity, in our own spiritual growth. It takes time. That it's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. We can't fast forward through all of that. There's no express lane to go through to get where we want to be, to get where God wants us to be. Our lives here on earth are a marathon, not a sprint. We got to be patient with ourselves. We also must be patient with other people. We got to be patient with other people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, be patient with all. That's a daily command. Even with those people who are trying our patience, because we have people who try our patience, right? You've got the person in front of us who doesn't know how to drive, and you're thinking to yourself, that shoulder looks like a pretty good lane. I'm going to use that shoulder. Well, what about a coworker who's not pulling their weight? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, be patient with them. Be patient with them. You know, sometimes I think we have the tendency to look at people without knowing anything about them, we look at them and say, I think they've got something up their sleeve. We look at them with bad intentions, rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt, because we would want them to give us the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is patient. Brethren, we've got to be patient with other people. Because we want them to be patient with us. Patience is necessary in the home. To go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Patience is necessary in our marriage. Patience is necessary with our children. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering.
Then drop down to verse 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Father, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Wives, no matter how much your husband tries your patience and gets under your skin, please be patient with him. Husbands, be patient with your wife. Be patient with your children. Children, be patient with your parents. Maybe your parents have a question about technology. Maybe they've got a question about how to use the computer or do something on the iPad. Please be patient with them, because your parents are the ones who taught you how to use a spoon. Just be patient. Patience is needed in our homes. Because I would suggest that if there's patience in the home, we're going to have stronger marriages. We're going to have stronger families. The fourth one is this. In the church, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Patience is needed in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read together 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Where in the church is it needed to stretch that fuse out? It's amongst brethren. It's amongst brethren. One of Jim's favorite terms was, let's pull this thread a little bit. So I want to pull this thread a little bit. If there's one thing that you take away from this lesson, have it be this, okay? So let's rewind a little bit. So in June of 2005, this congregation was blessed to appoint an eldership. And from June of 2005 to February of this year, an eldership was in place. But after Jim's passing, not only do you not have an eldership, you don't have a local preacher. So what happens after that? Well, now you've got men's meetings. You've got maybe 15, 20, 25 men in the men's meeting. You've got all these different opinions and ideas about the church. I think everyone here has good motives and good intentions about the church. But we know opinions, everyone's got one. So I would encourage you, when discussions are made about the work of the church here, ask yourself the question, not what do I want or what do I think is best, but what is best for the church? What is the greater good for the church? Brethren, I would say right now is a critical time in the history of this church. My parents started attending here in 1983. We've had a connection here to this church since 83. We care very deeply about this church. And in the middle of uncertain times, while there is no eldership and while you're looking for a local preacher, patience must be manifested in the church. We had an eldership at Tidewater until February of 2018, almost 2 years to the date. And when that eldership dissolved, you know what happened? Floodgates opened. So all the personalities that the elders were able to manage, and the problems and the issues that the elders were able to contain and work out, was all out in the open. I would hate to see something like that happen here. If you have never experienced division in the local church, can't consider yourself blessed. And if you have experienced it, you know how much damage that can do. In the church, patience is necessary. This isn't the place to come to with a chip on your shoulder. This is a place in verse 2 to bear with one another. Verse 2, bearing with another, comes from the Greek word aneko, which means to hold up, to patiently bear with something, or to patiently bear with someone. We know we're all different. We've got weaknesses and flaws and strengths and dislikes and likes, all different backgrounds. And you blend it all together, our patience at times can be tried. We must be patient with one another. Because if you notice in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're patient with one another, it goes a long way to the unification of a church and to the peace of a church. The fifth and final one, the lesson will be yours. We've got to be patient with the Lord. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. We must be patient with the Lord. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Brethren, I think one thing we need to keep in mind is we are on the Lord's timetable, not on our own. We want things done right away. We want that instant gratification. We want our prayers heard, and we want our prayers answered right now. But when dealing with the situations in life, the things that come up, James says it's vital that you're patient. To allow God to do things His way, to allow God to do things on His terms, in His time. Remember, God doesn't answer to us, we answer to Him. We must learn to be patient. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Be patient, because it's the fastest way to get what you really want in the first place. You've heard the phrase, good things truly come to those who wait. I get a chuckle out of this one. The key to everything is patience. You get the chicken by hatching the egg, not by smashing it. Patience is a virtue. Appreciate so much your kind attention this morning. You know, we know that these are uncertain times. Our day-to-day lives have been disrupted. This is uncharted territory for us. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remain positive. It's so easy to get down. It's so easy to become cynical and negative. We can allow these times to cause us to turn away from Jesus. Let me encourage you to turn toward Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't let it cripple your faith. Let it strengthen your faith. So redeem the time you have together. Look for ways to serve your family. Look for ways to serve this church. Pray for one another. Seek each other out for comfort. Build each other up. Check on one another. Run errands for one another. And navigate these changes together. I think one thing that I have learned, and maybe you've learned as well, just how much we really rely on one another for strength and encouragement. And how much we really rely on God for strength. You know, we never close a service without extending the invitation. Think about your soul's condition this morning. Is it where it ought to be? Are you in the right standing with God this morning? If you're not, well, you've come to the right place. And we can help you. This church can help you. Navigate what you need to do to become a child of God or to restore your relationship with God. The plan of salvation is outlined within the scriptures. To hear, believe, repent, confess, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. I don't see any water in there. We will make arrangements. To be baptized and to live faithfully. To serve your God and to serve one another. Is that what you're doing this morning? Are you the faithful child of God that you ought to be? Or are there changes that need to be made in your life? And why wait? You can make those changes this very morning. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that our brother Bill has chosen.